If you could turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Happy 2022 to everyone. New Year is one of the things that happens in the New Year. It's a time of, that's common, is a time of what they call a year in review. Have you seen any of that? Maybe top movies of the year, top songs of the year. We have a relative, one of our relatives, that faithfully every year they would send an email about a year in review for each of their family members. It's always fun to read. One of the things they've done, things they've visited, fun experiences, new things, all kinds of things for the whole year. It was a joy to read those things. And I, as I was reading that, I kind of paused and think, like, how about for me? What's my year in review? How has this year been for me? But then, maybe not for me, but how about our church? What's the year like in the life of Emmanuel Bible Church? How was 2022? So yesterday I was thinking about this. I paused and thought about and write down what are some things that God has been doing in our church this past year. Can I share a few things? Last year, we have seen people come to know Christ in our church. One of them got baptized and was voted in as a member right at the end of the year. We sent out, I think it's our first missions team to Salt Lake City. I don't think. It was the first team to Salt Lake City. And we have seen God's blessing through that trip that Mark and Sherry led. And other people in our congregation were part of that. And we have seen how, we have witnessed how the light of the gospel is shining even in a dark city like Salt Lake. Last year, we have a record-breaking, as far as the number of teenagers in our congregation. 18 young adults. Many of them were present at our first in-town teen camp. For 3 days, we considered who is Jesus. And then we had, for family Bible time, many of them were present for that as well, and we discussed what is the church. In another family Bible time, we had discussion about evangelism as exiles. And we have seen the Lord bless that discussion. And I think another record-breaking thing is that we had the most visitors on a Christmas concert. To the extent that it appears that there were more visitors than members at the Christmas concert. Many of us work with our shepherding groups to engage more with our neighbors this past year. We've had visitors walked into our doors in the church, and you have engaged and you have loved them. And you have showed them the love of Christ by your actions and by your words. We've engaged many neighbors, even in Malden, during the Christmas parade that so happened to be in front of our church building. Many of us were encouraged and energized through our church retreat in October. We also had 2 weddings this past year. Through your giving, we have helped a missionary in France be able to purchase their church gathering place. And from John's gospel, God has shown us how much He loved us in Christ. From different angles, we saw how Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in Him, we can have life. And I probably could say more if I think long enough. Hasn't God been good to us this past year? But there are also other things that are happening that maybe we don't see. And I don't want to overlook those things. The text messages that were sent. The request for prayer. I'm praying for you this week. Our family's praying for you. What? A brother here texts every time and asking, how could we pray for you faithfully? Meals that were given to people who are sick. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. My in-laws, after the baby shower we had, said that, they were talking to a relative on the phone. Oh yeah, their baby shower is crazy. I think it's a Southern, it's a Southern way of doing things. And in my mind, I'm like, no, it's the church! But I didn't say it. Because in my mind, I really wanted to say it. But you have learned, we have seen how you, as the church, being the church, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. We have seen that this past year. Despite all the hard providences, difficult trials, in the middle of a pandemic, God has shown us His grace. So the question is, do you want more of this grace this next year? Do you want more of this? God is doing something. He is working. People are being reached. People are getting saved. And Lord willing, we'll have more baptisms next year. Do you want more of this? How do we receive more of God's gracious presence and divine blessing? Well, God has established the means to obtain this blessing, these blessings. His grace. We call this the means of grace, or we call this the conduits of grace. The channels that God has placed for us to receive blessing from God. Some people call it disciplines of grace, because these are things we must do. But the blessings does not come because of our effort. The blessing comes from God through our obedience to these disciplines. It's like turning on the sink faucet to wash your hands. See, turning on the faucet is not the source of the water. The water has been there all along. It's available. All you need to do is turn the faucet. I know you turn the faucet this way, turn it this way. And all you need to do is turn the faucet. God has established conduits for us to receive His grace. His grace is available. You just need to turn it on. And what are those things that God has placed for us to turn on and receive His grace? At our first gathering this morning, part one, right? We've looked at how the Word is a means for us to receive His grace. You want God's blessing? Read the Word. Prayer is another one. The church is another one. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. One of the channels that God has established in Ephesians 4, is that the church is one of the channels that we receive God's grace and blessing. In Ephesians 4, I found online at least 12 sermons that was preached in this pulpit from this passage. So we're looking at a familiar passage. I think Pastor Brad has like 5 sermons on this passage. Frank Schock has a sermon on this. Mike Gray has a sermon on this. Other guest speakers. So this message is more of a reminder for the new year. It's a refresher that we should not neglect the gathering together of God's people. Let's read Ephesians 4, 1-16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is one of the means we receive God's grace. Two categories: for our gospel walk and for our gospel growth. There's a structure this morning. We receive God's grace for a gospel walk, true unity, verses 1 through 6. And for our gospel growth through diversity, verses 7 through 16. Walk through unity, and our growth through diversity. So what does it mean to walk? Well, what does that mean? Or why is this important? Well, Ephesians is a letter written by Paul while he's in prison. You see that in verse 1. I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. This is a letter that is an actual letter to an actual church, to a congregation like ours. That when they receive this letter, and it's meant to be read to the whole congregation and taught, just as we do now. And the text here begins, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, it starts with that conjunction, therefore. That indicates that this is a conclusion of something. Right? And we kind of walk in mid-paragraph, mid-argument, mid-letter, chapter 4. What is all this, all that we read is a conclusion of something. What is that something that we're, that Paul is making a conclusion out of? That's referring to all the three chapters before the chapter that we have read. I'm not going to take the time to unpack everything on that chapter, but let me read some highlights. What we read in the first three chapters, it contains primarily instructions describing the Christian's calling from God. Chapters 1 to 3 is about our calling, and chapters 4 to 6 is about our conduct based on that calling. So Ephesians 1 takes us to that mountaintop of Trinitarian blessing that we have received in Christ. We read that God the Father has chosen us and adopted us to the praise of His glorious grace. Jesus Christ redeemed us through His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace lavished upon us to the praise of His glory. After praising God for spiritual blessings, or the Holy Spirit, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, also to the praise of His glory. And after praising God for the spiritual blessings, Paul prays, so that we would understand all these lofty teachings that he just mentioned. They're just too wonderful. What does this mean? And so he prays that we would understand it. In chapter 2, Paul describes how we receive God's saving grace. We read that we were all dead in our sins. We walk according to this world, empowered by the evil one. But by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, we were made alive. For by grace we were saved, not by our works. And this blessing, this salvation is made available to us. We were brought near to God, even though we were strangers and aliens. That just means we're not Israelites. We're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the family of God. Family of God. The young adults, we were learning about some of the metaphors that the Bible uses about the church. This is one of them. We're brought near with the saints, with God's people, into the church. And so in chapter 3, we read that this was God's plan all along. To bring the nations to God, to draw them closer to God in Christ through the gospel. And God planned to bring his people together so that through the church, God's people, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to all angelic beings, to the whole universe, that they would see God, God's wisdom. And again, this is such lofty, wonderful teaching that Paul again prays that we would understand what this means. And he ends the prayer like this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And because of all that, Paul now says, therefore, walk worthy of that calling. That calling where God has called you and chose you to be his adopted children, that you will be holy and blameless, has redeemed you through Christ, sealed with the Spirit. You were dead in sins, now you're made alive, and now you're being brought together as his people, his church, so that the angelic beings could see the manifold wisdom of God through you. Because of all that wonderful things God is doing, walk worthy of that. And that is what Paul is saying in chapter 4 all the way to the end of Ephesians. It's about walking worthy of that calling. And that sounds too like, oh man, that's like a tall order. This is like, I'm thinking like a typical Hallmark movie. You know, you have this random guy, this random girl, they find out they're an heir to a made-up European kingdom, you know? You're a prince, or you're the lost princess, or you're gonna marry a king, or the next heir. There's fanfare and excitement. Oh, I didn't know I'm a prince, or I'm gonna be a princess. And then, if you're a prince or a princess, this is what you must do. And then it's like, oh, I don't know if I can do this, or I can live up to this. That's how it sounds like to me. You know, like all these things that God has done for me, for us, and then Paul says, walk worthy of that calling. Friends, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to all this, or maybe you're a guest, and we thank you for joining us and even staying up to this point. But let me tell you about the good news that the Christians believe. The good news that we believe is all about God's grace. Grace just means a favor that we receive that we don't deserve. And it's not done by our works, our good works. They're not enough to make us right with God. And that's what we read in chapters 1 to 3, or we've summarized in chapters 1 to 3, that we have received this grace. And sometimes this may sound offensive, because it tells us that we're messed up and that we can't do anything about it. The indictment is that we are dead in our sins. But we call this good news because even though we can't do anything about it, God has done what we cannot do. Jesus died to receive the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Forgiveness is available for those who would repent and believe. And if you think you're not that bad, the gospel confronts you and tells you that you are. Because if you're not, why would Jesus need to die? But if you think that you're hopelessly bad, the gospel also tells you that the grace of God is greater than all your sins. And the blood of Jesus washes all of it. And this is the marvelous grace that Christians are called to walk worthy of. If you're a Christian and you have received God's grace and you're saying, wow, this is amazing. Now I'm supposed to walk worthy of this calling. And this may be too hard. But if we receive salvation in Christ through the gospel by grace, we also receive grace to equip us to walk in the gospel. Everything's by grace. You're saved by grace. You walk worthy of the calling by grace. God gives grace. And how? So this is why this is important. Walk worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. How do we do that? Well, verse 2 kind of tells us. It begins with what characterizes this worthy walk. It's characterized by humility, gentleness, and patience. This is what governs the actions. What are the actions? How do I do this? Well, it says bearing with one another in love. How do you walk worthy of the gospel? Bear one with one another in love. Or bearing with one another just means putting up with one another. If you're going to ask me, like, how do you walk worthy of all of the gospel that you have received? This grace. Putting up with one another probably is not how I would answer it. I probably would say maybe live a holy life. Personal standards of holiness. That's how you kind of, you know, walk worthy of this great gospel. That's not what Paul says. How do you walk worthy of the gospel? Put up with one another in love. Governed by gentleness and humility and patience. And do you see how you cannot walk worthy of the gospel if you're a Christian isolated away from God's people? Who are you going to put up with? You're going to put up with yourself. And maybe that, some says that's probably hard. But you need the church. This is God's grace for you to walk worthy of the gospel. What else? Put up with one another and also to eagerly to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As has been pointed out already many times, we are not to create this unity, we are to maintain it. We are to keep it, to guard it. I mean, that means we cultivate and we protect. Just like a mama bear protects the cubs. You don't want to get those cubs and face the mama bear, right? Or the mama bear that hunts food for his cubs. Like, so that's what we do with this unity. We guard it and protect it. It's precious. It's a treasure that we have. And this is one way we walk worthy of the gospel. And certainly, this is not unity or that just means uniformity. And we'll get into that as we talk about the diversity that we have. But this is walking worthy of our calling in the gospel by bearing with one another, putting up with one another, and by maintaining and guarding this unity. We cultivate this unity. We protect it. We protect it from unrighteous divisions. We protect it from divisive people. And certainly this doesn't mean that unity at all costs and sacrifice the gospel truth. Then if we do that, then we lost unity because that's the core of the unity. As Paul is going to explain. Why do we protect the unity? Why do we do this? Why? Verse 4. Because there is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Who is over all and through all and in all. Why do we guard this unity? Why do we protect this? It's because through the gospel, through this oneness that we have, we have one God. This is the reason. These are truths of our oneness here. We are not united because of shared political sentiments or childhood background or weekend hobbies. We are united because we belong to the same body. We're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. baptized into the same Christ, called to the same hope by the same Father who called us through the same gospel, taught by the same faith doctrine. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. This is what we have in common. And so we guard the gospel. There's not unity at all cost and neglecting the gospel. Actually, if you undermine the gospel and you undermine truth, you actually lose the unity. Because it's the truth that binds us together. That's what we have in common. What does this mean? Well, if you're not part of a congregation, and I mentioned this already, to whom do you put up with? But also, to whom are you united with? How do you reflect? How do you show that you are part of God's people? And if you are not yet a member, how would you put up with one another if you would not even commit to a covenant relationship with God's people? Let me explain. If it's easy to put up with someone who you are, you know, if you're in a dating relationship. At least in conservative homes, you don't live together, right? If you decide that you know, this person's idiosyncrasies, this person is just weird, or I can't take it anymore, you can break up, and the consequences maybe will just be a broken heart. You can move on. But it's not the same when you're married. There's a certain level of commitment that happens. And to break it off will be hard and difficult in many ways. Now, you really have to put up with one another and see through the person's differences and failure and flaws. And you're putting up one another as a test. If you're not yet a member, you can easily leave when something or someone is just, this is just not, you know, this is just not working out. My preferences is this, and my likes are these. If you are a member, you have committed to this congregation to love one another. Even the ones whose music taste is either too traditional or too trendy. You have also covenanted to know people more deeply. And the more you know them, the messier the relationship gets. And that's why I put up with one another. And the more you would need to put up with them. Because the relationship goes deeper. So walk worthy of your gospel calling, putting up with one another, and by maintaining the unity that we have, given by the Spirit, because all of this oneness that we have in Christ through the gospel. So do you now see how the church is God's grace for you? I got a lot of encouraging texts from brothers in this body. Sorry I don't really reply to all of them, but I'm thankful for all of them. One of them is from a group text, and a brother sent something that he's reading. Here's an excerpt. I'm going to read a quote from a book that this brother was reading. It says, "Many Christians think that the Christian life is something that's just between me and Jesus. They think the church has little or nothing to do with our personal relationship with Jesus. It's simply an optional weekly event. This attitude misses the whole point of the Christian life itself. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't save a bunch of individuals with no relation to each other. He died to save a people. Jesus shed his blood so that we would become his blood-bought brothers and sisters. Adopted as God's children. It's the point of the gospel. You cannot walk worthy of the gospel by yourself. If you neglect the church, you don't have anyone to put up with. If you neglect the church, how do you know that you are truly a follower of Jesus? Those who follow Jesus walk worthy of the gospel. How do you walk worthy of the gospel? By putting up with one another in love and by maintaining the Spirit-given unity. So you need to be with God's people, the church, to walk worthy of the gospel. This is the way that you know that you truly are a Christian. One of the ways. is that you are with God's people. This is God's means for your gospel walk. Children, do you now see why mom and dad brings you to church? Why is the church so important with mom and dad that they always take us and bring us there? One of the reasons is because church is God's means of His grace for us. Well, not just for our gospel walk, but also for our gospel growth through diversity. Verses 7 through 16. I'm going to answer four questions that the text is trying to answer. Who, why, what, how? Right? Who is the source of grace? Verse 7 explicitly tells us, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. The source of grace is the gifts of Christ. Paul quotes Psalm 68 where David exults in God's victory over his enemies. Christ shows this victory by descending to the earth, dying on the cross, defeating death by his resurrection. And Paul takes that picture, which picturing Christ as the conquering king, receiving spoils of war from the enemies and distributing them to his people. And right before his ascension, Christ gave gifts to men for the advancement of his church. And Jesus says, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So David says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And he explained what that means in the two verses that are in parentheses, right? He ascended. That means he also descended to the lower regions, which is the earth. He came to earth. And then he rose again, and then he ascended up into the heavens that he might heal all things. Question is, what are these gifts that Christ has given? Right? He gave gifts to men, as the quotations say, we have received grace to each one of us. Each one of us has received grace, according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to Christ's gift. And what is it that Christ gave? Well, first, 11 tells us what Christ gave. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or shepherds or pastors. What are the gifts that Christ has given? Christ has given us people are the gifts. The gifts Christ gives are the apostles. We've read earlier John 17, which is really what Paul is explaining in some ways here. Where Jesus prays for unity, Paul explains this in chapter 4. But in John 17, Jesus prayed that I'm not praying for the apostles only, but also those who will hear the word through them. That's us. Why? Because the gift that God has given for his church are the apostles who wrote the New Testament, who wrote the Bible, that we have the prophets who wrote the Old Testament. These are the gifts that God has given. And then the evangelists and the people who share the good news and pastors and teachers. These are gifts to us. So we have the gifts. Because Christ has given people to us. This is why Paul rebukes the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, another church in the first century, they have their own favorite celebrity pastors, right? Some of them say, well, I like Apollos. I like Cephas. I like Paul. And Paul rebukes them. One of the things he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so let no one boast in men. Why, Paul? For all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, they're yours. They're gifts to you. Or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. These are gifts to you. Paul is saying that Apollos, Cephas, and Paul himself is the gift to the church in Corinth. So at one level, Paul was emphasizing it, leaders to the church of as Christ's gifts to the church. And that's true. That's the emphasis here in Ephesians. But what we see in 1 Corinthians is that all things are ours. And that means not only the leaders, but the person sitting next to you. That person is a gift to you. You want to know what your gift is? Person sitting right next to you. That person and his personality and all the things that God has gifted him individually are gifts to you. Avail of those gifts. Do you see how the church is God's grace to you? How can you receive that grace if you are not with God's people? The person sitting next to you is a gift from God to you. There are many things that we cannot do by ourselves. We need the church. So if you're a member here, God has sovereignly placed you in this body. How are you being a gift to this body? Or how are you planning to be a gift to this body this next year? Are you trying to make life work by yourself? Well, God has given gifts. Because the Christian life is designed to be lived out corporately. Do you now see how the church is God's grace for you? And Paul's emphasis here is on the leaders, and this is why we pray, and we should be praying, that God would give us an assistant pastor. Because this is God's gift to his church. Are you praying for that? I would encourage you that we need to be praying for this. Pray this. God said he's going to do it. So we pray and ask him to do it. But why did Christ give people? For what? What purpose? Verse 12. These pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Christ gave church leaders as gifts to equip us, to equip the saints. And what are the saints supposed to do? Why do they need to be equipped? For the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ, verse 12. You see the sequence here? Christ gives gifts to his church, primarily people, specifically leaders, so his leaders could pastor and could teach, and his leaders would equip the saints. Why? So that the saints would do ministry. So the saints would serve. Why are they serving? For the building up of the body. That's the sequence. Ministry just means service. What are we building the body for? We're building it, we're making the body grow. This was God's grace for our growth through the diversity that we have. That's why here at EBC, who are the ministers, right? If we don't have an order of worship today, but the order of worship at the back, it says, who are the ministers of this church? It says there, the congregation at large. We are the ministers. We as the body. So what are the goals? So how do you build it? What does this look like? Well, verse 13 kind of explains and tells us more. What are the goals of serving and edifying or building up? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal of serving and edifying. So we would have this unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me summarize it this way. We are to serve and edify one another until we grow into maturity. How do we measure that? By our knowledge of Christ and being like Christ. To mature manhood. The unity of faith. This is the body of truth. Until we know the Bible. Could say it that way. And we know Jesus. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. And we are like Christ, to mature manhood. Knowing Jesus and being like Jesus. So we are being equipped, the church, the people, all of us, so that we would do ministry. What does that look like? What are the goals? So that the person sitting next to you would know Jesus more and would be like Jesus more. We use the gifts that's sitting next to us so that we would be like Jesus and we would know Jesus. That's the goal. So we are building each other up to know our Bibles. You need to know the Word. You need to grow in prayer. But not just for yourself, but for the person next to you. What happens if we don't do this? Well, verse 14 kind of states it negatively. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we will not be gullible children, carried by crafty teaching and anything that we see and hear from YouTube to podcasts or any other pseudo-Christian books. Do you know how gullible children are? How can you make your children eat vegetables? And children, they don't like vegetables. How do you make them eat vegetables? When I was 6 years old, my favorite cartoon growing up was Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. That's why the only pet I ever had was a turtle. Donatello. Rest in peace. That's why I also love pizza. I love pizza because the Ninja Turtles love pizza. And so my uncle had the idea of getting me to eat okra. Like, who wants to eat okra? So he told me that the Ninja Turtles, they ate okra too. And I'm like, really? Yeah, they do. They love it. And I'm like, man, now I have to eat okra because the Ninja Turtles eat okra. So I've been eating okra ever since. 30 years later. Children are gullible. Paul is teaching us that we need to edify one another. We need to be growing up in the Word and in the knowledge of Christ and being like Christ so that we won't be gullible children. Following whatever trendy doctrine shows up in YouTube or in a podcast. People walk away from the faith or are in spiritual danger because they follow around every wind of doctrine they see. So when you're reading your Bible and you're walking with the Lord, you're not just reading for yourself. You're reading and growing for the whole body. Your Bible reading and your prayer life is not just for your spiritual growth, it's for the growth of the whole body. Maybe some of us are tempted by winds of doctrine that we encounter. Maybe from a friend, from the internet, from a trendy celebrity pastor, or maybe used to be a trustworthy pastor, but has gone rogue. That happens too. Or a book recommendation. And somehow that causes us some kind of, you know, oh man, I don't know anything. I don't know about what I used to believe anymore. Maybe you're challenged by the Bible's teaching on, can I be more specific? On sexual ethics. The Bible's teaching on gender or the historicity of Adam. Or maybe justification by faith. Or maybe there are errors in the Bible, as someone has pointed out convincingly in a 30-second TikTok. If this is you, God has given you the church to help you walk through those things. So I'm not saying that suppress your doubts and just keep believing and what I'm saying is, wrestle with it and talk to others about it. Don't be alone in your doubts and confusion. God has equipped and gifted people sitting next to you to help you. That is God's design for your Christian walk and Christian growth. I know some friends who read something, followed the trail, and eventually left the Christian life, but they've never asked others on what they think about this new thing that they've discovered. Are you discovering something? Are you reading something that maybe this sounds intellectual? It sounds some. Talk to someone about it. What did they see? Pastor Dave pointed out that I don't know if it's still there in the bookstore. There are answers to questions that you have. Many. many things that skeptics would bring out and say are arguments that are hundreds of years old. But maybe they just show up again because someone rediscovered them on the internet and it became popular. But many of them, they have been debunked years ago. Talk to someone. Wrestle with that with someone. Do you see why you need to be in the gathering of God's people? If you're away, you'll be away with God's people that God has established to help you in your walk and growth. Or maybe you have the specific characteristics or personality or knowledge or even gifting that's an answer to a brother's need or a sister's need. But you've missed the opportunity to help them because you have not gathered with God's people. Because you're not here. I'm not trying to be overly legalistic. I mean, I know that there are times and situations where you can't, you're traveling, you're sick, but ordinarily you should be at the gathering of God's people to see the people that God has brought here. Because you may be the answer to their prayer. So how are we going to minister and edify? This is the last thing. We're almost done. Verse 15 tells us, how do we do this? Rather, we should be, instead of being tossed by every wind of doctrine, we should be, as the church, speaking the truth in love. This verb really has the idea of not just limited to speaking, but also really practicing truth. Maybe you could say truthing, but that's not a word. Truthing in love. Speaking and practicing truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That we may grow up in the knowledge of Christ and being like Christ. We do that by love and by truth. And we don't put those two things and just pick one. And we're good with love, but speaking truth is not really, but you can't separate them. If you're speaking truth without love, you're not really practicing truth, because truth includes love. If you're doing love without speaking truth, you're not truly loving. Because to love someone, you need to tell them what is true. And they work together. And what happens when we do this? From verse 16, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every joint, by every part with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, what happens? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body is building itself. We are all building one another because we're building itself in love. If you are not a Christian and you're here listening to this, I hope you would see that church without the gospel really does not make sense. Why would people gather if they don't have anything in common? Why would people gather? Why would they love one another? And the only reason that they do, it's because they have one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And if you're a Christian, I hope you'll be encouraged to love one another more. To be at the gathering. To read the Bible and pray in secret so that you can help others in the congregation. And if you are a child and you are a teenager, a young adult, I hope you would see why mom and dad brings you to church. It's not just something that, because they've always done it. There is grace that happens in the gathering of God's people.